Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm your servant, Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God this evening. The question is, what will it take for you to follow Christ our Savior? Wrapping up our series, the book, A Song of Solomon, in our great Holy Bible. Before we go any further, what is it that was once said? I believe the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So what the Lord says is put your name on it. Put his name. On it, stamp it on it. So, Father God, right now we come unto you today and just thanking you for the privilege of being in your presence this hour. For we've been the recipients of other prayers so often, and we understand how powerful this night can be. So we ask you first to cleanse our hearts and to show us if there is any unconfessed sins in our lives so that our prayers for others will not be hindered. We just want to thank you that through your name We can come boldly before you and pray with confidence according to your will and know that you will hear us. So as we go forth today, Father, lift up those in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our churches all across the land. Begin with those who follow you and help them influence others for good. Let them be the salt and light pointing others directly to you. So deepen their love for you and for the people around them, Father, and guard them from hypocrisy and from giving in to temptations that could harm the cause of Christ. So right now, Father, raise up leaders who will serve you faithfully at all costs and turn the hearts of fathers toward their children and families toward you. So, Father, help them to exemplify your values and make them bold in their faith. Strengthen our own families and those closer to us, Lord, and may our love for you help us to love and forgive others and make a difference in this world. We just give you all the honor, glory, and praise. It is in your Master's mighty name that we say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Bless your holy name, Father. Once again, my people, welcome. I'm Jason Felix, live from Detroit, Michigan. Listen, it was just 90 degrees earlier. It's like 75 right now, but that's what we do here. It could be raining across the street and sun shining around the corner. But I want to get to this evening and get you straight to business. I am continuing this series about the Song of Solomon. For those that don't know, the Song of Solomon is what we call a parabolic poem. Yeah, I said it. It's not a story. It's more like a love song. You see, the Song of Solomon, right? The interpretation and not the inspiration causes the difficulty. That's why there are some who actually feel it should not be in the Bible. However, it is in the canon of Scripture. You see, the Song of Solomon is a great neglected book in the Bible. The reader who is going through the Word of God for the first time, they get puzzled when they come to this because the carnal Christian will misunderstand and misinterpret it. And actually, this little book has been greatly abused by people who have not understood it. You see, when Peter was puzzled by some of Paul's epistles, he wrote, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. I just gave you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And I think this is also true of the Song of Solomon. You see, how could I put it? The Song of Solomon is poetic and practical, and here God is speaking to his people in poetic songs which unfold a story. So we need to take our spiritual shoes off our feet right now as we approach this book because we are standing on holy ground. You see, the Song of Solomon is like a fragile flower that it requires delicate handling, if you understand what I'm saying to you. So it leaves you with four things. You see, the Song of Solomon sets forth the glory of the wedded love, and then this little book sets forth the love of Jehovah for Israel, and then the Song of Solomon is a picture of Christ and the church, and then the book depicts the communion of Christ and the individual believer. So we just spoke about in the beginning how they talked about Solomon coming through and meeting this Shumalite woman who was what we call had the Cinderella story, where she was the girl tending the sheep and mending the tent. She was doing all the hard labor, and then here comes Solomon and sees her and welcomes her into his fold. And then as the process goes on, she doesn't really want to be about that lifestyle, so she lays back. But when she thinks about it, she remembers that he chose her. So when she goes to the door where he was knocking, he's gone, but he left a scent to let him know that he was there. Back then in those days where you had the keyhole, they would put scented flowers in it to let you know that they were there, and that's how they communicated back in those days. And then as we got older, you would find little notes on your doorstep or on your window shield. Or now we text now, even send emails. Now we FaceTime in a day. But this is the story. But now in chapter 5, there seems to be a certain amount of conflict in the mind of the bride about whether they should spend time in fellowship and communion or in going out to discharge their responsibilities. That's the thing about new Christians and those that are complacent. When it's time to put in that work, I'll get there tomorrow. But here we're talking about in the book, both are essential. But here's the thing. Fellowship and communion are important. We need to be doing both. We need to sit at Jesus' feet, but we also need to follow those feet as they go out on the hillsides looking for the lost sheep. You know the story, the 100 sheep, and one was missing, and he left the 99 to go search for the one, and when he found it, he rejoiced, put the sheep on his shoulders, and carried him on through. That's how we are to be. You see, we need to follow those feet out into the world, which is a field in which to plant the seed of the Word of God. So let's move on in and dive on right in, because in Song 5 and 1 it says, I come into my garden, my sister and my spouse. I have gathered my mirth with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. Right here, Solomon is inviting her to join with him in fellowship. Our Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You see, that is the fellowship that we need. You see, in the connection with fellowship, John writes, these things write we unto you, that our joy may be full. You see, that's 1 John 1 and 4. And not only does he want us to have fellowship, but he also wants us to have a good time, my people. The question is, are you having a good time as a Christian today? See, the thing about that word Christian, I had this conversation with people before, and I had to let them know that Christ is a person, not a religion. That's a personal relationship with you and your big brother that leads you to the Heavenly Father. But the moment that you put a tradition or religion on it, you're kind of what we call, you done lost. You need to be brought back home. So we got to understand that a wonderful fellowship with the Lord is personal. You see, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And if God is present in your life, you're going to go through some trials and tribulations. That's just what comes with the territory. The thing is, what will you stand on when it's time to depend on something? See, now we're going to come forth to what we call this canonical or cynical song. And here it will be the fourth song. It's like a folk song. And it's when the bride speaks to her groom. And it says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now watch this. She says her heart is awake. She is on the alert. She's watching from him. You see, the voice of my beloved, he has been busy out all night while the bride crawled in the bed. You see, she's been waiting on him all day. But here's the thing. The church needs to hear this message today. All believers need to hear this message. Let's get out of bed and let's get busy. Quit being complacent. If the Lord has given you health, let us start moving out for him. Oh, that's even with me. I'm so glad one day I told the Lord, this was a year ago exactly. I said, Lord, I'm ready to work for you, but I'm not right. You know, I've been way and been complacent. I done let myself go. I've just been chilling, relaxing. What do I need to do to be used by you? All of a sudden, I start getting aches and pains. So then I start going to different therapies, different doctors, and they were all telling me the same thing. But the thing is, they all didn't know each other. They say, hey, man, your knees are bad. You got osteoarthritis. You got bone on bone. I say, ooh, well, what I need to do to fix that? They say, nothing. You need some new knees. So I said, God, I need you to lead me. I need you to send me to the right physician, the one that you made just for me that'll get me right so I can be used by you for your purpose. And there it is. Tomorrow morning, July the 8th, 2021, that dream will come true. But here's the thing. We got to think about the number 7 for July. That number 7 means rest. And then we got to come back and remember the number 8. The number 8 means new beginning. So with here, we got to recognize that it's a new day. Because in verse 3, she says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So now she's sitting in the house, and now she starts to rationalize. See, she is already in bed. She has washed her feet to go to bed, and she doesn't want to get out of bed and get her feet dirty. Now, how many times have you been in the shower, got relaxed, chilling, and then all of a sudden a phone ring or somebody need a ride? But what if it's your husband? What if it's your wife? All honor duty, going to tell you to get on up, go do what you need to do. But If you had a long day at work, you done worked 12 hours, 14 hours, you've been doing your thing, you ain't trying to hear that. And that's what I want you to put in your mind as we go further. Because in verse 4, she says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. See, her bowels, that is, her emotions were moved for him. And because in the next verse, she says, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with mirth, and my fingers were sweet, with sweet-smelling mirth upon the handles of the lock. Now, let me catch you up to speed. The background for this was a lovely custom that they had in the day, like I was trying to tell you. You see, when a man was in love with a girl, right, and wanted to impress his love, he would go to her home, and instead of leaving a calling card, like I said, text messages or emails or, you know, FaceTime, he would leave a fragrance. The door was so constructed as to leave an opening so that one could reach through to the inside and remove the bar unless it was locked as well as barred, which was the case of this occasion. See, when there was no response from the sleeping bride, because she already in bed, she chilling, she gone, she relaxing, the bridegroom placed mirth on the inside handle of the door to let her know that he had been there. So when she finally came to open the door, the wonderful fragrance was transferred to her fingers. She had left the sweetness, he had left the sweetness of his presence. You see, the bride, my people, is the picture of the church today. The church doesn't go very far from home, do they? You see, very few get out from under the shadow of the church steeple. You see, most people don't even get off the church steps. As a result, they have lost fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and actually that is one of those little foxes which destroys the grapes. You see, we lose our fellowship when we step out of the will of God. That is what it means to quench the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You see, it is quenching the spirit to refuse to go where he wants us to go or to do what he wants us to do. Think about Jonah. Jonah said, I ain't going to do what you need, God. But what happened? Whale came and swallowed him up and carried him where God needed him to be. See, I think that if we today would get up off our beds, right, and begin to move out and start doing something for God, we would find the sweetness of his presence on the handle of our own bedchamber. You see, we would experience the sweetness of his fellowship. Now, this is the briefest of the songs, but what a little gem that it is. Now, here we come to the soaring search for the beloved. Now, remember, he done came to the door. He done tried to get in. She ain't answered, so he left her a little fragrance to let him know that he'd been there. But here we come to this fifth song in this love story. You see, King Solomon has brought this humble Shulamite girl from the hill country of Ephraim to the place in Jerusalem. You see, she then came from the land of plenty to the land of peace. You see, in these songs, the bride reveals how impressed she is by everything there is, the palace, the throne, and the banquet table of the king. You see, her song includes her worship and adoration for the king. But here's the thing. But when he came to rouse her to come with him as he was going out doing his work as a shepherd, looking for the sheep that were lost, she didn't want to go get out of bed. And when she finally did go to the door, he was gone. She opened the door and called to him. Then she went out to look for him. See, here's the thing in verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And my soul fell when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You see, the fellowship had been broken. That's how it is. See, I personally believe that there are a great many Christians who have done one or two of these things. You see, they have grieved the Spirit by sin in their lives, or they have quenched the Spirit by not being obedient to him. See, that breaks fellowship with him, my people, and it causes us to lose our joy. You see, it does not mean that we lose our salvation, but we will surely lose our joy of our salvation, if you know what I mean. And it does not mean that we have lost the Holy Spirit. You see, he still indwells the believer. We can grieve him, but we cannot grieve him away. However, we can certainly lose fellowship with him, and many Christians are in that position today. Now, some time ago, a man said to me, speak of the reality of Christ in your life. I don't have it. that was a dead giveaway that he was quenching the Spirit of God. Wouldn't you say that? See, he was out of the will of God. Now, I know the man quite well, and I believe the problem was that he was doing what he wanted to do instead of doing what he knew was the will of God. You feel me? You see, a person can try to mask the truth and say that he is doing the will of God. If he does not have the joy of the Lord, it is a giveaway that he is actually doing his own will. Watch this. See, the bride here has lost her fellowship, and I tell you, if you are not doing something for the Lord, you haven't lost your salvation, but you surely are missing sweet fellowship with him. I hope you're paying attention, because in verse 7 it says, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now, do you realize how impotent and powerless we are if we attempt to go out on our own? Now, we may go out with a great deal of enthusiasm, like, ooh, I'm about to do this thing right here. But enthusiasm, my people, will never replace fellowship with him. See, today there are a lot of enthusiasm for knocking on doors and witnessing to people. You know how it goes, just like the Jehovah's Witness. You see, there are certain people who ought to be doing that, and there are others who had better not. Now, I had a friend of mine, right, in another state. And when I came to visit him, he asked me to go bowling with him, you know, and I enjoy bowling for all those that know me. And I have discovered that this man that I went to visit lacked tact, even though he has zeal to witness for the Lord. Watch this. Now, I've seen him make waitresses angry. I've seen him make strangers that we meet angry. And he says to me, you know, there are surely a lot of opposition to the gospel today, isn't there? I said, hold on, wait a minute. you can't be believing that. I know for a fact that you tripping. I said, I don't think there is as much opposition as you think there is. It might have something to do with the way that you present the gospel, bro. And then I called his attention to the way the Lord Jesus witnessed to the woman at the well. Y'all remember, one of the most hostile persons that was that Samaritan woman who came down to the well. You know the story. She was defiant. But have you ever noticed how he approached her? He didn't approach her as if he had something to cram down her throat. He asked her, guess what, for a drink of water. He took the lowly place by asking her for something. Then he very courteously said, oh, I could have given you living water if you had asked for it. And finally, she did ask for it, but he didn't offer it until she asked for it. Are you with me? Knock and you will open. Seek and you will find. Listen and you will hear that small, still voice. Now, before we attempt to cram the gospel down the throats of people, we need to give them a little appetite for it. You know, you got to have the milk before the meat. See, they should see something in our lives that will make them want to know about the Lord Jesus. Now, what is the Jesus in you? What are you doing that's different that people can just see the light in you? However, it is true that there is an opposition to the word of God, and we find it coming sometimes from all unexpected quarters. You see, the watchmen in the verse that went out about the city found me, they smote me. Now, this girl is having what we call a difficult time. She is being hurt by those who should have been protecting her. Now, the same situation occurs in Christian circles, if you don't know. Many a preacher in our society finds himself deserted by a board that is turned against him because his preaching bothers their consciences. Yeah, I said it. Many times opposition to the gospel comes from those who should be protecting it. Now, this girl, the bride, meets the daughters of Jerusalem. Ooh-wee! And here we find what we call this new type of singing. You see, the bride sings one part, and the daughters of Jerusalem sing the answering part. For those that don't know, they call that an antiphonal song. So this is almost like an opera, because the bride says in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye shall tell him that I am sick of love. If you find him, tell him how much I miss him, is what she's saying. Tell him how much I love him and let him know that I'm looking for him. You see, her heart is sick and her whole being is yearning after him. You see, the garden has lost its fragrance. The myrrh and the frankincense don't mean much to her now, and the beauty of the flowers has withered. Now, here's the answers from the daughters in verse 9. It says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? See, their answer sounds rather skeptical. In effect, they're saying is this. This one that you say means so much to you, why is he more to you than you might expect another to be to us? What is it thy beloved more than another beloved? Who is this Jesus anyway? What makes you think Jesus is different from anyone else? See, there have been other great religious leaders. Why do you think that Jesus is different from them? Why do you think that he is the one who he claims to be? You see, Jesus was only a man. That is the kind of skepticism that we hear. Now, watch this. I will say to you, there has been a lot of discussion about Jesus. There has been more controversy about him than any person who has ever lived. You see, he is what we call the controversial figure in history. But let me ask you a question. If someone tried today to show that Julius Caesar was a real rascal, would you get all excited about it and rise to his defense? If someone tried to show you that Julius Caesar was a saint, would you be all excited about it and try to argue about it? It wouldn't excite me at all. I let anyone think whatever he wanted to think about Julius Caesar. I wouldn't even argue with them. But the minute you mention Jesus Christ, hold up, wait a minute. The whole human family chooses sides. See, it's interesting that God forces us to make a decision about his son. He wouldn't let Pilate off without making a decision. Come on now. Pilate tried to evade any involving. Oh, go over there, back over there. He called for the basin of water and washed his hands, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. I believe that was Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. How? Wrong he was, my people. The oldest creed of the church, which has been recited over 2,000 years by multitudes of people, includes these words, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Come on now. Pontius Pilate, you didn't wash your hands. You made a decision, bruh. God forced you to make a decision, and Pilate thought that he was the judge and that Jesus was the prisoner. He didn't realize that Christ was the judge and that he was the prisoner. And still, in our contemporary society, every man must make a decision. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? You see, in anthologies of religion, great religious leaders are listed who are called founders of religions. You see, was it Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, Gandhi, Buddha, and all the rest? According to Tertullian, the early church father, the Christians in the early church would rather die than have Jesus put down Jesus put down on a place with the heathen deities of the Roman Empire. See, they refused to even take a pinch of incense and place it before the image of Caesar. They wouldn't do it because their beloved was different. He was God. Now, I want you to sit on that for a minute. Think about that as we walk back through these scriptures. And I just want you to recognize and understand that God loves you. You ain't got to worry about a thing.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low on the door. Tiny shoestring. Ain't nobody worrying. No more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomachs start to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read. Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying. No more, no more, when the tears start to fall and you can't see your way, just will carry on, come on, judgment day. You don't have to mourn, help's on the way. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more.
Ain't nobody worrying no more. We're gonna pray. A prayer day keeps the evil away. Yes. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm your host, servant Jason Felix, as we strolling through the Song of Solomon. We just talked about the daughters of Jerusalem, how they were being real skeptical, and then here comes the bride. She answers, and before we go into verse 6, I have to share this with you because it's something important that I want you to recognize when I break this down. Now, here goes. It says right here, now, the bride, right, she's going to answer to the cynicalness that the daughters of Jerusalem are bringing her, talking about, who is this Jesus? He ain't no different than the one I'm loving, the one that I'm hanging on. He ain't no better than what I got going on. What you talking about? You would think that they would have cooled her off and that she would have toned down what she says about the bridegroom, but it didn't work. Actually, she about to get real busy with it. Because in verses 10 to 16, write this down, Songs chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. They explain everything, and this is how you need to be. Because he said, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His hips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are the pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. See, there is something here that is very obvious, my people, and that is that she describes him in a minute detail. Do you know what that means, my people? It means that she knew him. She knew him intimately. My people, if you're going to defend the Lord Jesus Christ today, pay attention. If you're going to witness for him, this is what you do. You must know him. Not only do you need to know who he is, but you need to know him enough to be able to wax eloquent on his behalf. You see, when I say be eloquent, I don't necessarily mean eloquent in language. I mean full of enthusiasm, excitement, love, and zeal for his person. You see, you and I need not only to know him, but we need to love him. That is the challenge that we find here. They see the bride knew him. She knew him, and she loved him. She says that he is the chiefest among 10,000. Ah, she done turned them now from skeptics to believers. Because in Song 6, verse 1, she says, whether is thy beloved gone or thou fairest among women, whether is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? You see, the daughters of Jerusalem are not so skeptical and cynical now. They are willing, my people, to go with the bride to help her find him. They want to see this one whom the bride has told them about. They conclude that he must be wonderful and that they want to see him for themselves. See, the Bible tells us that whoever seeks will find. The Lord Jesus has said that if anyone will come to him, he would in no wise cast him out. You see, verses 2 and 3 says, my beloved is gone down in the garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. You see, she has located the bridegroom. What assurance, what satisfaction, what joy she has. You see, God is satisfied with Jesus. He has said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Luke 9:35. You see, he has satisfied my people with the work which Christ accomplished for us on the cross. He says that if we will come to his son, we will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, what an invitation that has gone out. Now, here is the king's delight in the bride, because he comes back in verses 4 through 9 and he says, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tisra, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as its armies with banners. Turn away thy eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof everyone beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of pomegranate are they temples within thy locks. There are 60 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praise her. thou art beautiful. When he says that, oh, my love as Tisra. The beautiful expressions throughout this section, my people, are the bridegroom response to the long, intense, sorrowful, and patient search for his presence. Oh, I'm trying to tell you. The word signifies pleasant, and the situation of the city as well as the town itself was probably remarkable for beauty. You see, beautiful is Tisra. How gracious the address was to the slothful, sorrowful, smitten bride. Remember, she didn't want to go with him. She was laying in the bed. But whom he loveth unto the end. We need to recognize that. Though we change, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hope you're paying attention, because verse 10 says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? You see, this shows us how the Lord views the rapture of the church, my people. It is natural that we look at the rapture from the viewpoint of our expectations. You see, what's this? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But the Lord looks at it from his side. He will be calling his own. And when the church comes into his presence, the angelic host will see one of the greatest sights that will be beheld in all of eternity. This will be the most thrilling event for us and for him too. Then they will say about the church, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? You see, the same union of Christ and the church is pictured for us in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah. You see, Isaac was walking in the field when he looked up and saw the caravan of camels coming, and Rebekah was on one of the camels in that caravan. She got off the camel and came to meet her bridegroom. For y'all that don't know, Isaac and Rebekah bore, you know, gave us Jacob, you know, who came with the 12 tribes, which we all come from. I just want to give you a little thing. You see, this is a glorious picture of the time that you and I will go when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But then what happens when the response comes? She says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Oh, ever I was aware, my soul's made me like the cherries of Aminadab. Now, I just can't resist intruding her with a little playfulness. You see, a friend of mine who was a preacher went to speak to a group of unbelievers, right? They were a group that included college professors, and many of their theories were way out in left field. See, they really understood very little about the real issues of life. And I asked my buddy, I said, what do you think of that you accomplished by going to that group? And he answered, I don't know that I accomplished very much, but I am certainly scriptural. I went down into the garden of nuts, and there's no question about that. You see, seriously, the bride, my people, has something very different in mind. Now, it's interesting that this is the third garden we see in the Song of Solomon. Now, what's put to our attention is this. The first garden is in spring, full of flowers and tender grapes with nothing mature. The second garden is in autumn, full of spices and ripe fruits with nothing imperfect. And this third garden is in the end of winter, but with the immediate prospect of a new spring. See, it is still winter, but the winter is on the very point of bursting in the new spring, and the bride descends into the garden of nuts to watch the first sprouting of the valley, the earliest blossoms of the vine, and the budding of the pomegranate. You see, it is also compared to the experience of the disciple of our Lord after his ascension as they wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. You see, in sense, my people, they go into the garden to watch for a fresh outbreak of a new spring. You see, there the entire Old Testament, my people, is a new treasure to them since Jesus had, I believe in Luke 24:27, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, while gathering and breaking open those old treasures of the past, the Spirit came in an unexpected manner and with unexpected power, which cannot be described more exactly than in the words of the song. Or ever as I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Aminadab. Oh, my people, the word of God is a garden, a whole garden of unopened nuts. Give me that nugget. See, there are innumerable kernels in the word of God, my people, waiting to be opened and enjoyed by the bride of Christ. Then in verse 13, it tells us this. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. Wait, what will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies. You see, the statement, my people, is made that the bride of Christ will be for the demonstration of God's grace throughout the ages. I think it's in Ephesians 2 or 7 when it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, all of the created universe, my people, is going to see us. None of us is worthy to be there, but we are going to be there because we are in Christ. See, it is because he loved us and gave himself for us, and we will be there for his glory and for our good. I can't think of anything better than that. What about you? Press 1 right now if you got something to say that you can join this conversation. I want to hear what's on your mind. We are exploring the mysteries of God in the Song of Solomon, and I know I just feel it in my spirit that someone has something to say. Come on in. Honey texted me. He could have said that on the air. Okay. They wanted me to talk about the portrait of the bride. But if you got something, if you would like to join the conversation, you can press 1. Otherwise, I'll go on and talk about that bride, the portrait of the bride, that is. Because the portrait of the bride, my friend, that was coming up in chapters 7 and 8. And it was kind of funny that you even said that because in the first 9 verses of chapter 7, the bridegroom tells of his delight in his bride and using a beautiful figure after another. A comment is made that it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has far more delight in his people than we ourselves have ever had in him. You see, someday we shall enjoy him to the fullest, right? And someday he will be everything to us. But as long as we are here, we never appreciate him as much as he appreciates us. But as she listens to his impression of love, her heart is assured she has the sense of restoration and fellowship. Now, this is the satisfaction of the bride here, because in verse, all the way about, starting at verse 10, it says that she says all she needs to say about her beloved in this one verse. She said, I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Now, twice before, we have heard the bride say, my beloved is mine and I am his, and that kind of brings our attention to the fact that this is an expression of far greater fullness. Although, my people, it implies the outgoing of desire from the heart of Christ, it expressly declares what is much more precious, that the believer, that the believer knows the strength of Christ's desire toward him. Now, it was put like this. I know, saith the Lord, the thoughts that I think towards you, the thoughts of good and not of evil. See, the Lord who thinks them knows them, but he toward whom they are thought is often ignorant or doubtful or unbelieving regarding them. And most blessed are the souls that can respond. You see, we have known and believed the love that God had to us. You see, we are objects of his desire, and that is just a wonderful grace. Now, let's talk about this next thing that brings us to the next chapter as we walk through this. Because in Song chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about the very brother. It turns the pages for a minute because it says, oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. Now, my brother that sucked the breast of my mother refers, of course, to a brother born of the same mother, implying the nearest possible relationship. See, it is this kind of brother, my people, the Lord Jesus has become to us. Come on now. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Hebrews 2:16, becoming flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He said, I will kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. You see, a great many true believers are afraid or ashamed to openly confess that they love Christ. Oh, I love you. Hallelujah. You are my Savior, my high tower, the buckler, the horn of my salvation. That's what I say every day, twice on Sunday. You see, a great many true believers are afraid. You see, but here's the thing: don't say you love him if you don't. You see, but if your life reveals that you do love him, oh my people, oh don't be he will not despise you for speaking of it. Because in verse 2 it says, I will lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? I will cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. Watch this. I will cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. Mm. put it to you like this. It is our part to give Christ the best entertainment in our power, to spare nothing on him, to gather all for him and present all to him that is choices and best. That is our job. But the full reference of these words is to the final marriage of the Lamb, when his wife shall have made herself ready, and when Christ shall drink the fruit of the vine new with her in his Father's kingdom. Ah, I just bless you. I hope you didn't miss it. Because here we talk about the relying of weakness of love. Because verse 5 tells us, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There my mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now, leaning upon her beloved, right, the final stage of the true believer's life, my people, is characterized by weakness, by dependence, and by love. You see, in youth, mounted up with wings as eagles, as Isaiah 40:31. You see, when his banner over us was love, in manhood we ran without being wearied, even when we sought him soaring through the streets of Jerusalem. But in our declining years, we are more apt to lean heavily upon him in childlike trust. It just grows like that. And when we finally recognize our utter dependence upon Christ and the truth of his statement that without him we can do nothing, then he can use our service. You see, he uses the weaker things. He uses the most humble things to carry on his purpose. He can't be, if you got all this pride, you puffed up, he can't use you. You got to humble yourself. You got to lower yourself. Because Psalm 8 and 6 says, set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy heart, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Let's talk about that. For love is as strong as death. Death, with all its terrors, was the price of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost men, but it did not deter him. You see, he loved us and gave himself for us, enduring the cross and despising the shame. Also, death has been 10,000 times before the bride of the slain lamb, and she loved not her life unto her. That's Revelation, I believe, 12:11. For neither death nor life she be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. You see, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The all-devouring grave knows no pity, my people. It reminds us that it was jealousy, cruel as the grave, that moved Elijah, who was very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, to slay the prophets of Baal at the brook Kishon and let not one escape. And it was jealousy that stirred Paul to utter the righteous and holy yet tremendous curse, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be Athena, Marenth Athena. This jealousy, with its grave-like cruelty, my people, our protesting and suffering forefathers knew better than we did. And it produced a remarkable but noble mingling of ardent love to Jesus with tenderness of conscience and manly boldness, which made little account either their lives or those of others when placed in competition with the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the coals thereof, my people, are coals of fire, right? This reminds us of the love that burned in the heart of the Lord Jesus when he said in John 2:17, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Now, it's also added, ascended to the right hand of the Father, he kindled within the hearts of his disciples. You see, the same divine fire that burned within himself, sending down the Holy Ghost to rest upon them as flames or tongues of fire, and the fire of love burned more mightily within them than the visible flames that encircled their heads. Stay with me, because verse 7 tells us, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt. Many waters cannot quench love. What do we mean here? Oh, how many times we have failed him. Yet our repeated failures have not quenched his love, nor has it been drowned by the floods of our sins. You feel what I'm saying? You see, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it will utterly be contemned. You see, the word contempt means to be low, despised. You see, God is not asking for our money or our service, my people. Let's not get that twisted when it comes to this tithing. That's not what he's asking for. He is asking for our love. Now, if we don't love him, he despises the so-called Christian work we try to do and the money we put into the offering plate. Now, we just talked about the brother. I'm going to run through this right quick. I want to talk to you about the little sister. Because in 8 and 8 it says, we have a little sister and she have no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in a day when she shall be spoken for? You see, the little sister is, many Bible teachers, I feel, symbolic of the church of the Gentiles is what they're trying to call it, the little sister, like the little sister is the Gentile church. Now, what shall we do with our sister for the thorny question in the early church? Acts 15 records the council at Jerusalem, which was convened to resolve the conflict between the Gentiles. You see, converts and the Hebrew converts who had no intention of giving up the Mosaic system. That was the acceptance back then. You see, in the day when she shall be spoken for speaks well, who would speak for? Nobody would want her. You see, Gentiles, my people, were outcasts. They were, you know, everything first went to the Jews, and then when the Jews, when they go to the, like when Paul and they would go to the in the synagogues first to talk to the Jews, but as soon as the Jews would reject the word of God, they would go to the Gentiles. Now here, they call them the Gentiles, little sisters. Now the Gentiles were outcasts, but the day came when this sister was spoken for by the great bridegroom of the church who called her to himself. We're talking about no other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My people, he did not choose us because we were attractive, but because he saw our lost condition and loved us. Now that the little sister is accepted by Christ, what kind of reception will she get from her elder sister? Verse 9 tells us, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Now, if she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. Come on now. Since the Gentiles were being accepted by God, they were being built together with the Hebrew Christians for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2:22. You see, the Jewish church, right, they faced the question, what should be built on it? Circumcision, ceremonies, different rites and ordinances, yokes with which neither the Hebrew fathers nor children were able to bear? See, James expressed the feelings of the elder sister. He says, I believe my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. That's Acts 15:19. Look that up. You see, the council agreed not to force Gentile believers into the Mosaic system, but to accept them as they were and do everything possible to build them up in the faith. That was the thing. Because in verse 10, he says, I'm a wall and my breasts like towers, then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. This is the rejoicing of the little sister, my people. When the Gentile church received the good news of the council's decision, they rejoiced for the consolation, as Acts 15:31. You see, they recognize now as a wall in God's temple, they greatly rejoice in the privilege. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You see, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Then he says, my breasts like towers. That's what the word says. You see, the little sister, right, that's symbolic of the Gentile church, soon nourished many sons and daughters with the sincere milk of the word. You see, the Gentile church, my people, grew with amazingly rapidity so that the little sister now has become both more beautiful and more honored than the elder. Come on now. Here. There's a missionary message in this parable of the little sister. You see, you and I, you see, we need to recognize that the little sister includes all nations in our day. In many parts of the world, there are people who have never responded to the call of the bridegroom simply because they have never heard his voice. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. Now, here's the transfer of the vineyard. You're going to like this. Solomon, in verse 11, says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal-Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto the keepers, everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, the verse says Solomon had a vineyard. You see, Solomon, I want you to recognize, is symbolic of Christ. The bride, which is the united church of Jews and Gentiles, tells the story of the vineyard. First, it was under the charge of the original keepers, the nation of Israel. And next, it was committed to her own care. Now, it is the same parable that Jesus told in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46, about a certain householder who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, then rented it out to vine growers while he went on a long journey. At harvest time, he sent servants to receive the produce, right? And they were beaten or killed. And finally, he sent his own son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out in the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? That's Matthew 21, verses 38 and 40. You see, the answer is that he will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. He done did it all through the ages. My people, think about Saul. Told Saul to go annihilate the Ammonites. Oh, he didn't do that. So what happened? In comes the line leading to our Savior, King David. Oh, he did it all through time. You see, in verse 12, he says, "My vineyard, which is mine, is there for me. It's before me, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. See, those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. What does he mean? He says they are to be paid for their work. Simple as that. "Even so have the Lord ordained that which preach the gospel, which should live of the gospel." 1 Corinthians 9:14. Then he says, "Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. You see, promising, unlike his predecessor, that full revenue shall be the Lord's. Yet she tends it with her whole heart as if it were her own. You see, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me." See, historically, my people, the early church kept the vineyard just that way. But unfortunately, the church in our day presents a different picture. Oh, that you and I, as members of the bride of Christ, will be faithful in the portion of the vineyard God has allotted to our care. We are to get this gospel out. We are to... Oh, when people ask you, "What's your religion?" I'm a Christian. That means that you're talking about a person in Christ. But your religion is to help the poor, help the widow. That's your religion. That's what you're to do as a Christian. Because in verse 14, he says, "Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices." The bride is saying to the Lord, watch this, "Return." Over in the book of Revelation, right, the last thing she says is, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," in Revelation 22:20. My people, I don't believe you can honestly say that unless you know him, unless you love him, and unless you make him known. Can you look up and say right now, "Come, Lord Jesus, I want you to come"? Can you do that? See, Paul said that God will give a crown to those who love his appearing. And to love his appearing means to love him. Even as a bride eagerly anticipates the preparing for the coming of the bridegroom, her beloved. But let me include a marvelous song of Solomon in Eliza Herbert. It says, "Come, Lord, my head doth burn, my heart is sick. While thus doest ever, ever stay, thy long deferring wound me to the quick. My spirit gaspeth night and day. Oh, show thyself to me, oh, take me up to thee. Yet if thou stayest still, why must I stay? My God, what is this world to me? This world of woe, hence all ye clouds, away, away, I must keep up and see. Oh, show thyself to me, or take me up to thee." We talk of harvests that are no such things, but when we leave our corn and hay, there is no frightful year, but that which brings the last and move, oh, droughtful day. Oh, show thyself to me, or take me up to thee. See, the thing is, we need to be ready for the bridegroom. We got to be ready to get his attention. That's what I wanted you to recognize on this day. What will it take for you to follow Christ Jesus, our Savior? That's what I want you to recognize. I want you to talk to God today and tell him that you love him. He's just already been indwelt inside you, just waiting on you to light that fire and wake him up. There's nothing like that personal relationship. It ain't about no tradition. It ain't about no religion. It's about you and a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. I'm so glad that you rocked with me on the night as we explored the mysteries of God inside the Song of Solomon. We just completed it. We just ran through it. Now it's another day to bring us to next week. And I'm so glad that you shared this time with me. And if you have anything on your mind that you'd like to join the conversation, just press 1 right now, and I'll bring you live on the air. You can do that if you want. I'll give you a couple seconds. Well, all right, all right. So what we'll do right here is keep it moving. I'm glad y'all tuned in on tonight. if you can. If you are intercessor prayer, if this is what you like to do, I'm going live in about an hour at 11 o'clock. On the line, the number is 515-606-5317. Once again, that number is 515-606-5317. And that passcode to dial into the intercessory prayer line is 511-407-POUND. That's 511-407-POUND. Well, we pick a scripture and we pray for someone else besides ourselves. It's called intercessory prayer, as we imitate the greatest intercessor of all time, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before I go, I want you to know that Jesus is Lord and that God is a genius.